A child is born. Hope has arrived. We are in the second Sunday of Advent, which means that this morning we are talking about peace. Does anybody have figured out the secret to perfect peace over the Christmas season? Anybody? Anybody like figured out like when we get to Christmas, I experience nothing but peace? Why are your hands up? Why is there nervous giggling? When we get to Christmas, the last thing that comes to our minds is peace. Probably, if you're like many people, chaos is probably more an appropriate word. So let me, and I apologize for anyone whose stress I amplify this morning. You came to church to experience peace, and I'm going to list off all the things that make Christmas chaotic, and I apologize for that, but I want to set that up as for how much we actually need to understand what it means that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So when it comes to Christmas, you know, first it starts off with the chaos of the gifts. We got to figure out who all needs a gift. You got to figure out how much you're going to spend so you don't blow every credit card you have. You want to have some money so you can actually survive over Christmas. So who needs a gift? How much are you going to spend? Make sure it's equal, right? You don't want to spoil somebody, even though somebody inevitably does. And so, you know, you don't want to have someone that just should be happy they got a gift, but that inevitably happens as well because you've overspent on certain things. And that's just the gifts. And wrapping them and making sure Amazon gets them to you on time and everything else that goes into just that little aspect. If you're married with kids, you have to balance where you're going for Christmas. You have to balance every sibling's plans with their families. And once you have it all coordinated, you have to make sure you get the time off. And once you got that all figured out, you got to make sure that everyone gets the same number of days because you don't want any favoritism at Christmas. And when you're single, it's easy. You go to mom and dad's. When you're a grandparent, it's easy. Everyone comes to you, right? Like it gets. But in that middle time, there's all this chaos, and that's just the family stuff. We're not even talking about the food. We're not talking about the meal. You know, dietary things and all that jazz. On top of that, it happens to be the busiest time of year event-wise. We got school events, we got church events, we got community events. Is it appropriate? We're coming out of Dickens talking about this because, as I said, there's a little bit of chaos that comes with Dickens. All of this craziness, and everyone's like, I came to church to stop thinking about it, and you just brought it back to my brain. Sorry. And the ironic thing in all of it is that life, the stress of life doesn't stop when all the Christmas stress shows. You still have all the everyday things you got to deal with. And then we get to church and the pastor has the audacity to talk about peace. But as we're going to see this morning, we're going to dive into the story of Joseph this morning. We're going to see somebody who, this time, this season, what he's going to enter was going to be one of absolute chaos. And Joseph understood how desperately he didn't just need some peace, he needed the peace that only Jesus could provide. So this morning we're in Matthew 1. If you want to follow along in your Bible, as always, it's in the app. It'll be on the screen. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. We kind of did all of the preamble last week with Luke as we looked at Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we're just going to dive right in. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. It is amazing how the biblical authors can cram so much into two short little verses. So it starts off, we have a review of what we talked about last week. Mary was a virgin. Luke takes great lengths explaining, reiterating that Mary was a virgin. She was going to be the promised mother of the promised Messiah. But we have to, and why doesn't Matthew go through the same lengths? Because we have to take into account the audiences that the biblical authors are writing to. Luke is a doctor writing to Greeks who have no biblical framework. What they are getting is the account. And so he is going through great lengths, going through great detail to remind his readers that Mary was a virgin. This is a big deal. You need to know this. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. The very mention of this would have sparked all of the Old Testament references about how the promised Messiah of Israel was going to come by way of a virgin. And Matthew's going to highlight that verse shortly. But now, instead of seeing it through Mary's perspective, we get Joseph's perspective. And imagine, so Mary has the luxury before anything happens, an angel comes and speaks to her and shares it. And so she is taking this on with great confidence. But Joseph does not have this luxury. Can you imagine that conversation? Mary, his fiance, comes up to him and says, I had a visitation from an angel, and I'm pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph's like, really? Really? We're going to play that card? The turmoil, the confusion. Joseph is engaged to this woman. There's this heightened value of purity at the time that they were saving themselves for the wedding day. And now his fiance has broken that vow, has broken that commitment to stay pure, because he knows he's not the dad. And if she really is pregnant, then who's the guy? And why did this happen? And doesn't she love me anymore? Can you imagine the thoughts going through Joseph's brain? But it doesn't just stop there. If Joseph stays engaged to Mary, imagine the whispers and the rumors. Joseph was a righteous man, but if he stays with her, it's almost an admission of guilt that they weren't righteous, that they didn't save themselves, that Joseph and Mary were sneaking off and doing things they weren't supposed to do, and now there's a baby, and Joseph's reputation is on the line. And as this is all happening, there's no doubt people are feeding into them, right? Mom and dad are probably whispering in Joseph's ear. Mary has said, what? You better not stay with her. Can you imagine what people are going to say? Can you, like, it's not just his reputation. It's the family's reputation. There's so much on the line. Joseph is faced with so many obstacles and challenges. And in this moment, peace is not what Joseph is experiencing. Joseph and Mary were no doubt young. They had so many plans and things in the future. And now his fiance has just informed him that she is pregnant. He's not the dad. And now the question is, now what? Because no one's going to believe this. No one's going to believe that the Holy Spirit did this. He doesn't even believe it. So he is in this state of turmoil. He understands, though, that when news gets out, it's the death penalty for Mary. Right? That's how much value was put on this purity and saving yourself, that she was in line for the death penalty, but he doesn't want her to die. So he's trying to plan out, how can I do this quietly? How can I do this so that she's not embarrassed, so that she doesn't suffer, so she doesn't face the consequence? Like, how? Because he still loves her. He's hurt. He probably feels a little betrayed. But he loves her. He wants the best for her. And so he's trying to protect her, trying to protect himself, trying to protect his family. Joseph is facing a little bit of chaos. His mind is racing. It's interesting that the next part, that he actually fell asleep. I don't know how anyone falls asleep with all the things that were probably racing through his brain. Joseph's like, what do I do? Verse 20, as he considered this, that's a pretty easy way of saying, as his brain exploded with all the things and possibilities of how he's trying to figure out what to do next, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, The angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Pop quiz. Last week I said, Jesus means what? Anybody remember? You're whispering it. I know. You're all saying the answer. I just can't hear it because I'm on the stage. Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is help. So when he says Jesus, Joseph, being a good Hebrew boy, knows what Jesus means. The angel's just affirming it for those of us who don't understand Hebrew and Aramaic and all those languages that are playing into this. So he says, "For he will save his people from their sins." This is not just Jesus because it's a popular name. It's not just so that it's memorable. No, actually, this name means that God will save. All this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message from through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So in the height of Joseph's chaos, in the height of him wondering how he's going to handle this, an angel appears. I'm sure he's probably wondering, why didn't we do this the opposite order? Why didn't I get the angel visit before Mary? But we had to prep him. God knows why. He had a divine plan. So the angel appears in the midst of the chaos of his brain and says, "What is happening in her is exactly what Mary has said. The Holy Spirit has come upon her. She is pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what the child within her is the Messiah, the Savior, the one set apart to save his people." And Joseph is hearing this from the divine messenger, and his response is amazing. It needs to be the response of all of us when God calls us and tells us to do something. And Joseph woke up, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife. We did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. We don't know how far along Mary was. We don't know a lot of the details that many of us crave when we hear a story like this. What we do know is Joseph got up and he was obedient. He didn't ask questions. He didn't, you know, have to fast and pray about it. He didn't have to go talk to the priest about it. He just got up and did exactly what the angel told him to do. He married the girl. He loved her. They didn't consummate the marriage because she used to be a virgin when Jesus was born. And then he names him Jesus, exactly how it's supposed to be. And it's all beautiful. And after the angel spoke, Joseph experienced nothing but peace moving forward. The angel saw Mary. The angel saw Joseph. Did the angel talk to Joseph's parents? The angel appear in the community? The angel talk to Mary's parents? No, the angel only spoke to these two, which means what? He married the girl, which means he must be guilty because no one's believing this Holy Spirit story. No one's buying it. But he stayed with her, so he's got to be the dad, which means they were doing things they weren't supposed to do, and now they're just owning it. The whispers, the comments, the disappointment of mom and dad, you should have divorced her. Because they believe that it's not Joseph's kid. They believe in their little boy, right? Because our kids are always angels and they never do anything right. So they believe him. That's not his. They're not so sure about the Holy Spirit thing. The comments, and this is not something that would have just gone away when Jesus was married or Jesus was born. Words will work eventually. The whispers, the comments, because they're in Nazareth right now when this is all taking place. It's only later they go to Bethlehem. But even after Jesus is born, they return to Nazareth. This is a man and a woman that the town knows. It's not that big a town. And so the whispers probably would have continued, right? Because nobody forgets a story like that. We live in small town. We know. People have really good memories about things they're not supposed to remember. And so they have to live with the stigma and the prejudice and the comments. And maybe they would have dissipated over time, but people would have remembered. In a society that valued purity, in a society that valued honoring God with every aspect of their life, people would have remembered. But you know what is amazing in all of this is that Mary and Joseph just don't seem to care. Because it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter. None of this matters. What matters to Mary and Joseph? They have heard from God, and what they are doing falls in alignment with God's plan. They are walking in righteousness. They're walking in step with what He has called them to. They are right with God, and that's all that matters. And because they are right with God, they experience a peace that surpasses the comments, that surpasses the prejudice, that surpasses it all. And one of the amazing things that we need to understand is when we talk about peace, right? Peace is this idea of total well-being, security, blessing. And these things are only possible when we come into the presence of God. And so Mary and Joseph have this peace because they know that what they are doing is in step with what God has called them to do. Because the Prince of Peace doesn't actually bring the kind of peace that we're all looking for and expect. Jesus himself says this, Matthew 10, "Don't imagine that I came to earth to bring peace." What? You're the Prince of Peace. What do you mean you didn't come to bring peace? "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father, daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." We need to understand that Jesus didn't come to bring peace amongst people. He came to bring peace between us and God. But the more you experience peace, the more people aren't going to like the fact that you experience peace. How many times have you been like talking to somebody and you're excited and things are going well and you can't help but to share it with the person you're talking to, and as soon as you're done sharing all the good things that are happening, they're like, yeah but the weather sucks, yeah but the government did this, yeah but, yeah. As soon as you begin to experience peace, people try to steal it from you. Because it is easier to tear somebody down than to bring them up. And this Christmas season, as we come and we look at hope and we look at peace, we need to remember that the peace that God brought is not the peace amongst people. It is to bring peace between us and God. And if you're looking for that divine circumstance-defying peace, the question I have for you is, how is your relationship with God? When was the last time you made room for God to just speak to you? Because let me tell you, as someone who regularly tries to hear the voice of God, one of the things I don't experience when God speaks to me is condemnation or guilt or judgment. Or God doesn't beat me down. When I hear God speak, it is love. It is peace. And the problem is when the chaos is coming and when we're trying to run around and like chickens with our heads cut off, we don't make time to hear God speak. We don't make time to do our devotions. They're the things that get put on the back burner. Oh, I slept in this morning, so I'll do it tonight. Oh, I had a busy day today. I can't get to it tonight. And then all of a sudden we're like, where'd my peace go? Your peace left because you're not making time to get peace from the only true source of peace. Jesus alone gives us the peace that we so desperately need. He alone gives us the peace that defies circumstance. And then here's the amazing thing that begins to happen. Because it doesn't just stop there. It's not like we experience peace from God and nothing else matters and everyone can be mad at us, but we're like, ah. What happens is that if I'm experiencing the peace of God in my life and you're experiencing the peace of God in your life and we talk to each other, guess what? There's peace. Amazing. But if my relationship with God is really good and I'm getting this download of overflowing, circumstance-defying peace and you're not, then you start to feel conviction, or you might feel a little guilty because you know the reason that you don't experience the peace. And instead of just elevating, It's easier to just throw those little seeds of despair. It's easier to bring someone else down than to elevate yourself. Because I don't know about you, when I come to the Christmas season and everything's going on and life is happening, and then I get to Philippians 4 and Paul talks about this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Anybody else want peace that surpasses anything else I can understand? No, just me? Okay, that's fine. I'll keep it all to myself. Thanks anyways. Yeah, we all want that. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I don't know about anybody else, but when I'm experiencing anxiety, my brain is not peaceful. My heart becomes anxious and overwhelmed. And this idea that God's peace will guard my heart and my mind, backwards, anyways, anatomy. I'm a pastor, not a scientist, okay? You will experience God's peace. And if you want to share the peace of God with those around you, it starts with making sure that you're experiencing the peace of God in your own life. Are you making room for God to speak to you? Are you making room to have conversations with him? Are you making room to dive into his word? Because at the end of the day, the way God speaks to us will first and foremost and always be through his word. Because God will never say anything that contradicts himself. God will never say anything that goes against his already revealed general word. We need to be in the word. He needs to speak to us through the word. And as that grows, we start to hear him speak through other avenues. But are you making space for God to speak? Because at the end of the day, when your time runs out and you stand before the great white throne of judgment, it's not going to matter how much money you made. It's not going to matter how many good things you did. It's not going to matter how many times you showed up at church. It's not going to matter all the good things you did. All that's going to matter is, does Jesus know you and did you know him? Because he says it in Matthew. He says, I never knew you. That is the greatest. Those are words we should all fear. Because the options are, well done, good and faithful servant, or away from me, I never knew you. Do you know Jesus? Is your relationship with him firm? Are you walking in light of the fact that you live to honor him and him alone? And once we get this part figured out, it gets easier and easier to share it. Because when we have this circumstance, finance, people-defying peace, we should want nothing more than to share it with anybody and everyone we can get it to. And the only way you can give someone lasting peace is if you give them the one who gives peace, and that is Jesus Christ. So how's your walk? Is it in a spot where you can share Jesus with the world? And if it's not, then you know your assignment. Get to it, get into the word, seek him out, grow in your relationship, and let God be the one who leads and guides you and fills you to overflowing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that our minds would understand that the peace that you promise isn't the peace that sometimes the world promises, but your peace is better. And as we come into the Christmas season, with everything that's going on and everything that tries to distract us and draw us away, I pray, Lord, that we come back to our center. We come back to the source of endless peace. That we would seek your voice, that we would want to be led and guided by you and you alone, that you would be the loudest voice in our ear, that you would transform us into the men and women you've called us to be, that we would find peace in you. God, give us a desire to share it with the world. Give us a desire that when we have it, we just want to give it to everyone who is willing to listen as we share our story and share our experiences, that we would share you with our family, with our friends, with our neighbors, because Jesus, you are and will forever be the best gift of all. Lord, give us your peace. Help us walk in step with you every day of our lives. Be with us as we chat and discuss and dive in. We pray this all in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right. As always, if you got to run, God bless. Have a great day. Have a great week. If you can, stick around. We have questions that are up on the screen. We have more questions on the app. You can follow along. Take some time. Discuss at your tables. But otherwise, God bless. Have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.